Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. And the plan today is for us to consider verses 14 and first half of verse 15. But we will read from verse 5. Through to verse 15, just to remind ourselves of the context and to set what we're going to be thinking about in its proper place. So we'll read. So this is page, if you need the page number, it's page 1760, Romans 10 and verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they not believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray, please, will you empower the preaching of your word this morning? Lord, please will you use your word to speak to any who at this point in time are not yet true Christians, that they may be born again. And Lord, we pray also that you will use your word to instruct and, if necessary, challenge, change, maybe encourage those of us who are Christians, that all of us, Lord, will hear you speaking to us in one way or another, and we will be made different through what we hear this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage teaches us about the vital importance of faith. And it also teaches us that hearing the word of God is essential to have that faith. Furthermore, it teaches us that it is essential that God's word should be preached, because this enables people to hear that word, which in turn enables them to believe, which in turn enables them to be saved. And on top of this, it teaches us that it is vital that preachers should be sent out in order to proclaim God's word. Now, Paul states these things by implication by asking a series of what are known as rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is a question whose answer is obvious, but the question is asked in order to make people think And in order to make people and to help people to realize what is being said. Now, if you've been here on previous occasions, a few months ago, you will remember how in chapter 8, Paul asked a series of rhetorical questions, which started in verse 31 and went through pretty much to the end of the chapter. And here again, Paul asks some more rhetorical questions. Let me just read them again so that you get the point of what he's saying. So he says in chapter 10 and verse 14, how then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Now, it's hard to overstate the importance of these few verses. These verses are very important, first of all, for anybody who's not yet a Christian. These verses tell you what you need to do. If you're not yet saved, if you're not truly a Christian yet, what you need to do, you need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And when you've heard that preaching, you need to believe that preaching. And the promise is that if you hear and believe, you will be saved. So what is happening today could result in your eternal salvation. It could result in you moving from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved for all of eternity. So if you're not yet a Christian, or if you think you might not yet be a Christian, I urge you, listen carefully to what I have to say today, and ask God to help you to understand. But also, this passage is very, very important for those of us who are Christians, because it helps us to see what is the role of the church. There is tremendous confusion today amongst even those who call themselves Bible-believing evangelical Christians. There's tremendous confusion about what the church is meant to be doing. We all know we have a mission, but what is that mission? Many people have the idea that the church's job is to achieve social justice. Many have the idea that the church's job is to relieve poverty. Some have the idea that it's the church's job to do great miracles and to heal people. But what is the church meant to be doing? And what we see here is that the role of the church is to encourage and to help and support those who preach the gospel, to send out those who will preach the word of God. That is the key thing that the church is to do. Because when the preacher goes out and preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God is proclaimed. And when the word of God is proclaimed, that gives people the opportunity to hear that word. And when they have that opportunity to hear that word, that gives them the opportunity to believe that word. And that in itself gives them the opportunity to be saved. It results in their salvation. So this is the key thing. And we must grasp this and get a hold of it and not allow ourselves to become confused and misled as to what is the role of the church. Now, let me remind you of the context. Paul has been explaining in verses 5 through to 13 about what the Christian message is. What is the good news of the gospel? And he says in that it's not the idea that so many people have of what you might call salvation by works. So many people have got this idea, keep the commandments, try to live a good life, and you will get to heaven. But that is precisely not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is, on the contrary, that we must believe the good news about Jesus. And he says in verse 6, you don't have to go up to heaven to find Christ and bring him down. You don't have to go down to the depths to find him and bring him up from the depths. The word of salvation, he says, it's right near you. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. And that word of salvation is, he says in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in other words, salvation from going to hell is not through your works. Salvation is through faith. It's through believing. And we saw a few weeks ago what that real faith is from that verse. That real faith is, first of all, believing the truth about Jesus. Secondly, it involves believing in your heart those truths. And thirdly, it involves or leads to an outward confession of that faith. Now, last time we were thinking about verses 11 through to 13, where the apostle encourages his readers to have that faith. And he does so by means of two quotations, two from the Old Testament, and then also a statement of biblical truth in verse 12. So the first quotation in verse 11 is from Isaiah 28. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Whoever you are, whatever life you've lived, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you truly believe in him, you will not be disappointed. You will not be let down. God will accept you. God will have you as his own. Then verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. So that truth is saying that we're all sinners. The same Lord Jesus is the Lord of all and is the judge of all, but he richly blesses all who call on him. And then the third thing he says is a quotation from Joel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your background, if you truly call on the name of the Lord, you depend upon Christ for your salvation, you will be saved. So that then leads us to what we're thinking about this morning, these rhetorical questions that Paul asks. And he's basically saying, okay, he takes this as an opportunity to talk about the great need for people to believe, to hear, and for there to be preaching, and for people to be sent to preach. So we can really sort of reduce what he says down to like four propositions, which we deduce from those questions. First one is this: people must believe in order to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Second, people must hear in order to believe. Thirdly, people need to be preached to in order for them to hear. And fourthly, preachers need to be sent in order for people to be preached to. So let's just think about these together. And the first one then is this: people must believe in order to call on the name of the Lord. The apostle says in verse 14, How then shall they call on the one they have not believed in? What's the answer to that question? Well, the answer to that question, of course, is they won't be able to. You can't call on the name of somebody that you haven't believed in. You can't ask Jesus to save you if you haven't believed in Jesus. And therefore, you can't be saved if you don't believe in Jesus. You must believe what the Scripture says about Jesus, and indeed what the Scripture says about you and your sin. You must believe these things in order for you to call on his name and ask to be saved. Otherwise, if you don't believe it, you're not going to ask to be saved properly. This is the whole problem that so many people have. They get people to pray a prayer to ask to be saved, but they don't actually believe the basis for that prayer. They haven't come to real faith. And so they say, repeat a prayer after me, but they're not really praying because they don't actually believe. So it's absolutely vital that you believe what the Scripture says about Christ and about yourself in order that you may truly call on the name of the Lord and in order that you may truly be saved. So in order to be saved, a person must believe in Christ. He, and when I say he, of course I mean he or she, but I'm not going to say he or she every time, otherwise it gets very long-winded, so just understand that. He must believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who is without beginning and without end, and who is worthy of worship, just as much as God the Father is worthy of worship. He must believe that this eternal Son came down into this world and was conceived in the womb of Mary while she was still a virgin. That he lived as a man. He lived a perfect life. And then he died on a cross in the place of sinners. And that person must also believe that then Jesus was raised up from the dead and he appeared in his body to over 500 people. And then he was taken back up to heaven. And from there he's poured out the Holy Spirit and then he's going to come again. And that person also must believe the testimony of God about himself. You must believe, if you're going to be saved, you must believe that you are a sinner. A hell-deserving sinner. That you cannot save yourself. It's only when you really believe, oh, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. It's only when you really believe that, you'll say, oh, God, save me. And you'll mean it. Because you know that otherwise you'll go to hell. You've got to believe that. With your heart. You've got to believe that only Jesus can save you, not your good works. And in your heart, you must turn away from your sinful rebellion and your sinful unbelief and turn to the Lord so that you may be saved. Now, this is the constant teaching of Scripture. This is what we've seen already in earlier verses in this chapter. And this is the constant teaching of the apostle in this letter. Time and again he has said that it is by faith that a person is saved. You're not saved by your works, it is only by faith. Just to give you a couple of examples, but if you want to just have a look back in chapter 3, verse 25. God presented him, that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It is those who have faith who are justified. What does justified mean? It means declared righteous. declared not guilty by God. It is they who have faith, and only those who have faith, who are declared righteous before God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth. Many, many examples could be given. And of course, from the teaching of Christ as well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It is through faith, and through faith alone, that anybody is saved. Now that's the first thing to see from this passage. How can they call on the one in whom they've not believed? They can't. You must believe if you're going to truly call on the name of the Lord, and therefore truly be saved. Now, secondly, people must hear in order to believe. Look in the middle of verse 14. How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? That's the second question. How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? Well, the answer is, of course, they can't. They must hear the truth about Jesus in order to believe the truth about Jesus. Now, it's clear from this passage, and from indeed the whole of Scripture, that God's method of salvation is that he brings people under the sound of the Word of God. And as they come under the sound of that Word, then they hear that Word. And having heard that Word, they then believe that Word. And having believed that Word, they ask to be saved, and so they are saved. So we see that hearing the Word of God is absolutely vital, fundamental to salvation. And this is confirmed by what the apostle says, if you look on to verse 17 in chapter 10, if you move from it to look at those cross-references, come back to chapter 10, and if you look back, look on a bit further in chapter 10 through to verse 17, he says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. Faith comes from hearing the message. That's how somebody comes to faith. It is from hearing the message. When you hear the message, God grants, in those whom he's going to save, he grants that saving faith. So hearing the message is vital to faith. Now, this isn't the only place that the scriptures teach this. This is something which is taught widely in scripture. Let me give you a few examples. For example, I'm sure many of you will know the parable that Jesus told, which we call the parable of the sower. Sometimes it's called the parable of the soils. And in the version that this is told in different ways, and in slightly different ways in different gospels, but the essential thing is this, that Jesus says that a sower goes out to sow seed. And in those days, of course, they were not with mechanical sowing, but they would throw out seed from a bag. And the seed would be thrown out. And he said some of the seed, as he threw it up, would land on the path. And the path is hard. and the seed doesn't even get a chance to grow on that path, and the birds come along and they eat the seed, and nothing happens. There's no lasting fruit from that seed. But then he said some seed fell among on the shallow soil, and at first that seed grew up quickly and looked like it was going to do really well. But because the soil was shallow, when the sun rose up, that seed then withered and died. And then it said some seed fell among the thorns. And at first that looked like it was going to grow, but then as the thorns and the weeds grew up, they grew up and they choked that seed to stop it from growing. And that's Jesus said, that refers to people who have so many worries and concerns in this life, so many material worries about material things and things like that, that the word of God does not grow in them. But then he said, some seed fell in the good soil, where it grew up and it produced an abundant crop. Now he says that the seed represents the word of God. And those different soils represent different people's hearts. And he says about the good soil, he says, the seed that fell in the good soil, he says, that stands for those, as he says in Luke 8, verse 8, those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. It is hearing the word of God that produces that crop. It's the person who hears that word and that person retains it, values it, treasures it, remembers it, and keeps on, perseveres with that word. They hear that word and they hold on to it. Whereas the other soils, the hard soil, well, that person didn't really hear at all. The shallow soil, well, they heard to some extent, but it was a shallow reception. The person in the weeds, well, that person just hears, but then they allow other things to crowd out that word. But the person who produces the fruit is the one who hears that word and retains it. And Jesus said, when he told that parable, at the end of telling the parable, he said, he who has an ear, let him hear. You need to hear if you're going to be saved. And we see this also again and again in the book of Acts. What is it that leads people to faith? It is when they hear the word of God on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter preached a great sermon. And then we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 57. When the people heard this, they heard the preaching of Peter. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And again, you follow it through in the book of Acts, again and again, they heard and then they believed. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, and many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000, and so on and so forth. Chapter 10, Cornelius, he and his family, they heard the message. And so we see then, it is through hearing that a person believes. By the way, if you're wondering what the squeaking sound is, we've got some squirrels who are fighting each other. They've been fighting each other for the last 48 hours. It's not mice or anything, it's just squirrels going crazy outside. So try to avoid that. Okay, so that's the second thing. Now, number three. In order to hear, people must be preached to. That's the third thing. In order to hear, people must be preached to. Have a look at the end now of verse 14 in chapter 10. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? What's the answer? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? They can't. In order to hear the word, someone has to preach the word. when he says it, it's as obvious, it's as clear as day, isn't it? And yet somehow we don't seem to get this. But this is what he says. You've got to hear the word. You've got to preach. Someone's got to preach the word in order that somebody might, in order that those who are going to be saved might hear that word and therefore believe that word and therefore call on the name of the Lord and therefore be saved. And he says again also the same thing in verse 17. Have a look again there as well. Consequently, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So we see then again that preaching is vital to people's salvation. This is the means by which people hear the word of God, which in turn is the means by which they come to believe, which in turn is the means by which they are saved. Now, we need to ask, what does Paul have in mind here when he uses the word, when he says, how shall they hear unless they preach? Now, you may be aware, there are two words which are used, which are translated preach in the Bible. There is the word from which we get the word evangelizo. Oh, no, I'm not sure I'll get that right. But anyway, the word from which we get the word evangelize, which means to proclaim the good news. And then there's the word caruso, which means to herald. And it's that second word that he uses here. This is the word that's used when an emperor issues a decree. Those days, of course, there's no electronic communications. There's no telephone or anything else like that. So how does the word go out? If a new law has been promulgated, how does the message of the king go out? How does that new law that the king has passed or that he's promulgated go out? Well, what happens is he issues his decree, and then that decree is copied. Many, many copies are made, and then those copies are then given to riders of horses, and those riders of horses then go off to all the extremities of the empire, and they get to all the different towns and villages of the empire, and then they open the scroll, and then they read from their scroll, and they say, "Hear, O people, this is what the king says. This is the announcement from your king. You must do this, or you must do that." That's what the word means. To herald, to announce the message from the king. And that's the word that's used here. The word from which we get our word evangelize is the word which means more to speak to other people, what we might call witnessing. And you have examples of the two words in close proximity in the book of Acts. And if you just have a quick look in chapter 8, verse 4, 1704, if you want to just look there. It says in verse 4, those who scattered the word preached the word wherever they went. Now that's the word from which we get our word evangelize. The ordinary members of the church, they went out, and wherever they went, they spoke about Jesus. But then it says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ. Now that's that second word, caruso, to herald. He proclaimed as an appointed spokesman, preacher of the word of God, he proclaimed the message. And that's the word that we have here in Romans. How shall they hear without someone to proclaim, without someone to announce in the name of the king the word of God? And this word, I understand, is used to speak about the activity of those who have been set aside as preachers of the gospel, those appointed agents of God who are those who announce in the name of Christ the word of God. And Peter and Paul says, how shall they hear if there is no one to preach them? They need to hear the preaching of the word of God. And this is crucial for their salvation. And we find that what Paul says here is, of course, fully in line with the rest of Scripture and indeed with church history. I've already mentioned how on the day of Pentecost, the people heard Peter. But what had Peter been doing? He'd preached a great sermon, where he'd spoken about the exaltation of Christ. He'd spoken about their sin. And he'd brought them to that point where, and this sermon ring comes to a great conclusion in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it's when he said that, that they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they said, what must we do? And you follow it through incident after incident. Really, the whole of the book of Acts is a book all about preaching. A very large proportion of the book of Acts is indeed sermons that have been preached. And you'll find that it is when the word of God is preached by these servants of God that is when there are these works of God in people's hearts. People are converted. Churches are formed as the word of God is preached by God's servants. And we read earlier, didn't we, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. I might just refer you to that again. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, where the apostle says, recalling his time in Corinth, which of course was no different from any other time when he went to any other place, he says, chapter 1, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this is vindicated right the way through church history. You look right the way down through the ages. What is the means that God has used again and again and again and again in the conversion of sinners? It is the preaching of the gospel. Now, some would tell us that we shouldn't bother with preaching anymore. They say that's an old-fashioned method. They say that's to do with when people used to listen to preaching, and they say we're living in a different age now. We need now to do something different. We need to have a sort of softly, touchy-feely way of approach to Christianity. What we need to do, they say, is we need to... The problem, they say, is that we Christians look a bit odd to non-Christians, so we need to just convince them that we're not odd. We need to convince them we're just like them. So what we need to do is we need to have football games with them. We need to have suppers with them. We need to have social times with them and run games evenings and so on. And then they find out that we're all quite normal and we're just like them. And then, well, they'll then want to be Christians less like us, because they'll realise that we're decent blokes and decent girls. And they say, well, what we should do is we should not really talk about heaven and about hell. We shouldn't really mention sin, because these things might put people off. So what we need to do is just just have a very sort of like an easy approach, and just like, if we have any message at all, we don't call it a sermon, we call it a talk. And it'll just be quite a short little thing, just a friendly little like taster for Christianity. And we get them into so like friendly like groups and so on. And then hopefully over time, they'll sort of want to become one of us. And they'll say after a while, oh, well, we're Christians now. And, while we're at it, we should change the layout of our church meeting rooms. And we should, instead of having pews or chairs, what we should have is tables and chairs. Have a sort of cafe style. And have a jazz group at the front. So, and make it all nice and informal and friendly. And so people don't feel threatened. And you certainly don't want to preach at people. No, because that's not the right sort of thing to do. That's gonna make them run a mile. And people say, well, you see, they say, Christianity, they say, is not taught, but caught. It's like flu. If you have people near you, if you've got flu and you've got people near you, they'll catch flu off you. So if you're a Christian and you have other non-Christians near you, they'll catch Christianity off you. You don't need to teach it to them, they'll just catch it off you. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says that Christianity is not caught. Christianity is taught. That's how people become Christians. They hear the preaching of the Word of God. And it's when they hear true biblical preaching, they then come under conviction of sin. And then they start to say, I need to be saved. The other method, yes, you might get people coming into your church. You might get people saying they're Christians, but will they be converted? Time will tell, but it may well turn out to be that many actually are never really converted at all. When I first came to the East End and I worked as a volunteer worker all those years ago in 1980, Roy Scarsbrook, the pastor of the church, said to me something I'll never forget. He said, no one is ever loved into the kingdom of heaven. And it's true. Nobody's ever loved into the kingdom of heaven. People come into the kingdom of heaven through hearing the preaching of the Word of God. It is preaching that God uses. Of course, that doesn't mean to say you don't love your non-Christian friends. Of course you do. Of course we should love. Of course we should form the best relationships we can. But that is not how people get converted. It is through the preaching of the Word of God. Okay, so that's the third thing. And then finally, fourthly, preachers must be sent in order for people to be preached to. Look at now, beginning of verse 15. If you've gone away, it's Romans chapter 10. Come back to Romans 10, which is on page 1761. And have a look at at the beginning of verse 15. How then can they preach unless they're sent? Now this comes to the whole idea of the setting aside of preachers and missionaries, which is going to need another sermon. But I'll just say, just briefly at this point, that this is the climax of what Paul is saying, that in order for salvation to come to people, preachers of the gospel need to be sent out. They need to be selected from the church. They need to be trained and equipped. They need to be supported. And they need to go. Some will go to your own church. Some will go to the church down the road, a few miles away, that's without a pastor. Some will go to the ends of the earth. But they need to go. People need to go, and they need to be sent. Their church needs to send them. They can't provide for themselves. They need to be sent and provided for. Well, as I say, I'll come back to that, God willing, on a future occasion. Okay, so what we've seen then this morning is that Paul asks a series of questions in order to drive home the importance of hearing God's word, the importance of, sorry, first of all, believing God's word, secondly, the importance of hearing God's word, thirdly, the importance of God's word being preached, and fourthly, the importance of those who preach God's word being sent. Now, how can we apply this message to ourselves? Well, first of all, let me address any here who've not yet been saved. What's the message to you if you're not yet a Christian? Well, the message to you is quite simply, you need to hear and to believe the Word of God. How shall they call on the name of the Lord, on the one of whom they've not heard? If you haven't heard, sorry, on whom they've not believed. If you've not believed, how will you be saved? And if you've not heard, how will you believe? So you need to find a church where the Word of God is preached faithfully and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need to be there. Often when I go visiting, people say to me, oh, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And of course, you're absolutely right. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but that's not the reason to go into church. In fact, I don't like to use the word phrase, going to church, meeting with the Lord's people. That's not the reason for meeting with the Lord's people in order to pray or anything else. The reason for meeting with God's people is in order to hear the word of God, in order to be saved. If you are not yet saved, be at the meetings of the church regularly, morning and afternoon and Bible study. Be there, be there, be there, be there. Take every opportunity you can find, because faith comes through hearing the word of God. And when you're there, listen. Hear that word. Don't just go into sort of switch off mode. Oh, I've got to get through the sermon now, so I'm just going to switch off for 20 minutes or half an hour, 40 minutes, and go to sleep, and then tell me when it's over and I'll wake up, you know, like when you're on the train. Or when do I, you know, tell me when I got to my stop and I'll wake up. No, no, no. Listen. Hear. Give it your full attention. Give it your very best. If you find yourself nodding off, bite your lip. Do whatever you need to do to stay awake and listen hard, because this is the word of God. And believe. You might say, well, I'm just waiting. I just need a few questions answered first. When I've got my questions answered, I'll believe. Sometimes people make that as an excuse. Sometimes that is actually a form of rebellion. That's really saying, actually, I'll come to God on my terms when I'm ready. No. You come to God on His terms. He commands you, repent and believe. He doesn't say, when you're ready, would you like to come and be a Christian? No, no, no. He says, I'm commanding you to believe. That's His word. That's His command to you. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know if you've got a tomorrow. You don't know if Jesus isn't going to come back tonight. You don't know if you're not going to be struck down with some terrible illness and be gone. You don't know if you're going to be knifed in the street these days, do you? You don't know. We don't know if there's going to be some nuclear holocaust and we'll all be gone. We don't know. Today is the day to be saved. Don't hang around. Don't put it off. Believe. Now, what about for those of us who are believers? What's the message for us? Well, we also need to believe. What makes you strong as a Christian? It's faith. Like Mes was saying, you know, being reminded of the great glories of our heavenly hope and the wonders of our gospel. These are the things that make us strong. These are the things which enable us to persevere. These are the things which help us to rejoice in our afflictions. Well, what means has God given you to strengthen your faith? He's given you the Word of God. And of course you must read the Word on your own. Of course you should listen to sermons on the internet. Of course you should read good Christian books. Of course. But the great means that God has given for you to hear the Word of God is through the preaching of the Word of God. And I just want to ask you, and I challenge you, and I say to you, can you really be satisfied with just one service a week, some of you? And I hope that anybody who comes to three services a week will not think, oh, well, you know, I feel so great and so wonderful because I'm... Just screen out and just challenge each one of us individually and say to you, now look, is that all you need? Do you only need one sermon? Can you go through this wicked world and grow as a Christian on the basis of one sermon a week? I can tell you for sure, I can't. I know I can't. And I think anybody who's been a Christian for a few years will say to you, you can't do it. You need everything you can get. So I say to you, come Sunday morning, come back Sunday afternoon, come back Wednesday, and if you want more, we'll lay it on for you. Because we need the Word of God. You need to hear the Word of God. That your faith may grow. And I'd say to us all also, let us not lose confidence in the gospel. We see, I think, even amongst those who call themselves evangelicals, a widespread lack of confidence in just straightforward preaching. We think, oh, we've got to run a toddler group. We've got to do this. We've got to do that for them. Why? Is the Word of God that weak that somehow you've got to do something else? No. The Word of God is itself powerful. Let us preach that Word. Let us pray for God to raise up from among us real, genuine, anointed, faithful preachers of the Word of God. Let us think, consider, can we dig into our pockets? Can we perhaps buy a less expensive car or do without a car? Can we have perhaps more modest holidays? Can we do without that new three-piece suite sofa that we're thinking of buying? And can we perhaps use that money to send it to a missionary society or to send it to support a missionary or perhaps to send it to a Bible college to train up some people to go out into the mission field? This is what's needed. The great army of preachers will go out into the world. And Jesus said also that we should pray. He said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send out workers, laborers, preachers into the harvest field. You say, well, I don't see much of a harvest here in Britain. No, I don't either. But let me take you to Albania, where people are crying out for the Word of God. Or to Sri Lanka. Or to India. Or to parts of Africa. Or to Latin America. Where there are hundreds, thousands of sheep without a shepherd. Nobody to feed them the Word of God. Yes, there's a harvest that's plentiful. If not in Britain, certainly in the world. Could it be that maybe you might be one of those harvesters? Could it may be that you might be, if you're a man, you might be somebody to go and preach the Word of God. Or if you're a woman, you might marry somebody or be married to somebody who will go and support and help in that work of preaching the gospel. This is the key. This is the great enterprise. This is where it's at. It's not great weddings or not great sporting events or... No, this is the real thing. This is the thing which is really exciting. This is the thing which is really worth living for. Will you hear? Will you respond? Will you hear what God is saying through these verses? May God have mercy upon us. Well, we've been asked if we could sing number 452, about our great and wonderful gospel, the work that God has done for us in Christ. Yes, finished, the Messiah dies. 452.